We are in Deuteronomy tonight, going through the Old Testament, and we're not going to make it through this whole chapter. Some of you kind of flipped through this chapter and said, my goodness, that's a lot of chapter, and I agree. So we're just going to do half of it tonight, and then we'll get the rest of it next time. So Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. It is the second generation, the generation that is going to go into the promised land as the first generation that complained against God and who didn't believe God and who actually believed that God could possibly be against them. Well, they wouldn't do what God said, and as a result, they all died in the wilderness, and so now we're ready to go where God wanted them to go, into this promised land, which is today, you know, it's Israel. And so now they're on the east side of the Jordan, and Moses, who is going to die after about a month of this, right before they go in, Moses dies. And Moses is not going in with them, of course. He gives them this final sermon. And the first three chapters was a history lesson. And so now we're, after bringing them up to date, Moses is now going to encourage them to do the right thing. There can be nothing plainer than this chapter. There's a couple other chapters in Scripture that are so plain, so easy to understand, so no-brainer, if you would. And this is definitely one of them. So hopefully, it's not a matter of, I hope we understand it. It's a matter of, I hope we do it. And with that said, let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word. You have given us your promises. You have told us everything we need to know. We want to thank you that you've given us your grace and the fact that we have sinned against you. And Lord, how desperately we need your forgiveness. And how amazing that you have given it to us, those of us who have come to you by faith, those of us who have turned from the world and turned to you. We thank you for that grace, that favor, giving us eternal life, giving us new life. And so with that said, Lord, there are still things we got to think about, and I pray that you would speak to us and that we would walk with you your way, not ours. So, Lord, have your way tonight. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. There's a flow going on here. I just want you to know there's a flow going on, but leave it up to me to just stop this flow every time I see a word that jumps out at me. Okay, so now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Okay, we just stop there. The first word is, you know, well, now Israel, oh, listen, listen. They are to listen to the words that Moses is saying and that they would observe. We know James chapter 1, verse 22, do not be hearers only, but be doers. And I think that's the trick right there. Too many people reading the Word of God, too many people going to church, too many people even praying, and yet they don't do a thing that God's Word tells us. And so what he's telling them here is, check it out. In this first verse, you listen, you observe, that you may live. This is all life and death stuff. The Word of God is life and death. And it's not just the difference between life and death, but also that you would go in and possess the land. It's about the good life. And so, I immediately think of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And when we get there, you know, God just kind of, he just lays it out and says, look, I'm giving you a life and death proposition here. You go this way, you die. You go this way, you live. It's that simple. And so that's what we have here tonight. In verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so we see that in the word periodically, where we are encouraged, not encouraged, but commanded to keep the word of God, the word of God. Solomon would write in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so we see, as it reads here in verse 2, don't add to his word, nor take from it. Well, Paul had that one down in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so we don't take away, we don't add, we just teach the word of God. That's why I like this church. That's why I like a lot of churches, because they just go through the Bible. And that's all we do. If you would like a place where they add and subtract and completely disobey God, you could go to Kingdom Hall. You could go to the Mormon church. You can go to the Catholic church. There are a lot of different places you can go if you would like to completely disobey God on this matter. They are all available to everybody. And the reason that these places exist is because people don't like the Word of God. They still like what their own heart is telling them. And so they'll find a religion to match their sinful heart. And so God was just real plain about this. So your eyes, verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Okay, Baal Peor, what went down there was in Numbers chapter 25, after Balaam had failed to curse God's people, then he encouraged Balak to bring in the Midianite women and the Moabite women, and they all came in and they jumped out of a cake, and then it was a big sex scene, and they also, the Israelites, worshipped the gods of the Moabites and the Midianites, and there was a great plague, and so many of them died. Many of who? The parents of the people he's talking to right now. See, these were your parents. This is what they did. You saw what happened, and you are responsible for what you have seen. They were destroyed, and you are alive. It's got my favorite two words there in the beginning of verse 4, but you. You who held fast, you who would not engage in the worldly affairs of these people. You're alive, but those who got wrapped up in that are dead. Now, of course, all this business of what you and I see, us being responsible for it, you know, I think it's really important that you and I spend some time learning from all that we see. And it's quite scriptural. You might want to observe the lives of those people who have fallen into a pit of despair. You might want to observe the lives of many who have died as a result of sin. Notice what led them there. And so the Word of God's good on this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And you wonder, why am I in the condition I'm in? Well, the Bible says you're probably lazy. And you and I can look at the lazy man and say, well, okay, I get it. I totally understand it. Proverbs 23, verse 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Observe. Yet, you know, I was telling my wife, I don't know if it was today, I think it was this morning, I was telling her, I should be fishing right now. I shouldn't do anything else. I think I should go fish. But I have responsibilities, so I couldn't do it. I haven't done it in a long time. But you know, it's just amazing. You ever just going fishing and you're just hitting them one after another? And it's just, it's amazing. What's amazing to me is that after catching one, that there would be a second and a third and a fourth. That's what's amazing. Because they watch this guy eat the meat that's on that hook. And it comes up and they watch their friend. Oh, there goes Bill. What? Whoa. Ooh. That was gnarly. And then the hook comes right back down. And they say, hey, that looks good. No, that's what Bill ate. Brother. Yeah, I know Bill ate that, but it looks good. And then there they go, one after another. One fish after another. I'm just thinking, gosh, look at those stupid fish. One stupid fish after another. I'm glad they're a stupid fish because I have something to eat. But so are humans. Humans are stupider than fish. Quite frankly, sometimes I only catch one fish and I think I know why. The rest of them say, okay, no eating for the next 2 hours. They have brains. People do not have brains. They go with people just ruining their lives, and then you follow right after and do the exact same things that ruin their life. And so you and I, just as the Israelites here, think about this. You have held fast to the Lord. Have you? Because if I hold fast to the Lord, we're going to be okay. No, we're going to be great. But observe. You saw with your own eyes the things that sin has done to so many people. It doesn't have to happen to you if you will only observe and do the right thing. And so, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? And so what's being said here, Israel is commanded to listen and to do, that is to obey, so that they will already, we've been through this already, so that they'll live. But here, so that also they will be a testimony to the rest of the world. Because we went through this last Sunday, and it's like, we're Christians not because, you know, it's all about us and we just want us to have the goodness, but we want others to have the goodness. And so we live our lives in obedience so that we are a testimony to the rest of the world. And there is no testimony without obedience. There is not. It doesn't matter how powerful God is, if he's not powerful in your life, if he's not living in you and through you. And so you can preach the gospel all day long, but if you do not live it, then it's not going to be a testimony. So you not only don't live, you don't live it, then others don't get it. You see, when Israel worshiped the other gods, the gods of the nations, they looked like the rest of the world. And so the rest of the world couldn't see the power of God. Last Sunday morning, I brought up the fact that Jesus calls us the light of the world. We are the light of the world when we shine His light. That is, when we're listening and doing. And then the world says, just as it says here, when we're obeying and walking, they're saying, man, how wise and understanding these people are. What these guys, these Christians are great. First of all, and you know how it is with Christians, people hate Christians to start. But if they get to know you personally over the course of time, they're going, man, you're not really as creepy as I thought you were going to be. And in fact, you're a really nice guy. Hopefully that's what they're saying about you if they're hanging with you for a period of time. And so they begin to think about who you follow. And sometimes they'll say you got it together, but other times, what are they going to say about you? What are they going to say about your God if you look exactly like them? And so verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days. Depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. I'll go back and get that. I got to read this whole section. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Okie dokie. He brings them back to, looking at verse 11, is actually brings them back to chapter 19 of Exodus, but and then when he goes to verse 13, bring in the Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what a scary day that was. They reminding these guys what they saw. Now, some of them didn't see it. Some of these people that are listening were not even around. They were not born yet. They were born in the wilderness. But many of these people were there for it, and they were younger. And they saw what happened at the mountain. They saw the greatness of God. And Moses says, now listen, take heed. In the NIV, it tells us this way, be careful. Watch yourselves closely. It's a thing you say to your kids when they leave the house, or say your 16-year-old who just got their license and now they're going to drive to Arizona. And you're just like, oh, be careful. And you know what the teenager says? Oh, I know. And I think so many of us Christians, when we see that, you know, take heed, be careful, pay attention. We go, yeah, no. But let's try this. Let's slow down our brain just a little bit that we might pay attention to what we're thinking, to where our affections lie. You need to be careful of a few things. Number one, careful, take heed, lest you forget. Careful that you do not forget. My question is, how can they forget that? That was a big day. If you've ever walked through the wilderness how long did it take? About 3 months to get to the Mount Sinai. And you get to Mount Sinai, it's called Horeb here, it's the same mountain. You get there, and then all of a sudden God shows up in fire, smoke, cloud, darkness, shaking ground, and this loud voice like a trumpet bellowing out, and then everybody heard the Ten Commandments coming out of the mouth of God Almighty. And then Moses says, guys, hey, remember that thing? Don't forget that. Thanks for telling me, because I had forgotten. No, you don't forget stuff like that, do you? Do you? What was the most amazing thing that's ever happened in your life? You still talk about it, and nobody even likes to hear about it from you. And so, how is it that they can forget? You know, Paul did the same thing with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Timothy. He's telling Timothy everything. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. This is how you can do it. This is how you can do it. Oh, don't forget, Jesus rose from the dead. And then there's Timothy. Ah, I had totally forgotten that. No, no. These are big things. Listen, we don't need no reminders. Yes, we do. Because we can get so wrapped up in daily life, so wrapped up in trying to do good. We get so wrapped up in our careers and our own personal agendas and whatever is going on in our lives, and we forget the main thing. Never forget the main thing. And these two things, crazy things the Bible's telling us to remember. Remember how scary that was. How scary the law is. I don't think you and I should forget how scary the law is. But we also should never forget how amazing the empty tomb is. Because the law was satisfied at the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Amazing stuff. You and I must remember those things. And the problem is that we may not forget them intellectually, but notice, unless they depart from your heart, as it reads in verse 9. That's the problem. The truth can leave your heart. You can still have truth in your head and be on the path to destruction. But if it's in your heart, it will affect who you are. Do not let these things leave your heart. Secondly, notice in verse 9, it says, and teach them to your children and grandchildren. So we are instructed over and over to teach our children, but I want us to understand that it's not by words only that we teach our children, but by our lives. And consistency in that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We are responsible for our children to teach them the right things, to teach them the truth, not adding to the word, not subtracting from the word, but also in the teaching of our children. Again, as I said, make sure it's your life. Make sure that you're living it, because your children will become who you are. Bad or good. And we'll get more on that. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 6. But here, what we've really got to do is teach our children the fear of the Lord. Not, now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we can go around and around in circles on this, but not this fear of the Lord, like God's going to kill you, he's going to get you, he's going to fry you. Yeah, that creates an unusually paranoid child who always thinks God, you know, like as soon as something messes up, that God is just thrilled to harm you. That's not what fear of the Lord means. Since God is love, and God is also a consuming fire, and that's why the best way we can relate to him is he calls us our Father. He's our Father. And good dads, they're going to love their children. The children feel very, very comfortable in dad's presence. But they also know that You know, they've been acting up all day, but when dad gets home, they better stop. I was like, I'm going to call your father. Right? That's how that works. But let me tell you really, really, really what the fear of the Lord means. Or should I say how we should view this. Psalm 130, verse 4, is one of the most amazing little verses ever in the history of the world. It says, verse 3, it says, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Okay, but then in verse 4 it says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. What? See, that so doesn't make any sense. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. No. It would seem that since there's forgiveness with the Lord, then let's party. Let's just do whatever. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what I do for myself, to others, for others. Nothing matters. Why? Because God's going to forgive me. So how in the world could it read, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared? God, I don't know how he does it, but what it is, it has everything to do with love. And there's something that you, love and forgiveness, there's something that you and I never want to do. And that is to displease the one who loves us the most. It is, I tell you what, it's that business. That was this guy, a friend of the family when I was a kid. He was so cool with us and me and my sisters, my brother, you know, and we'd always hang out with this guy and you know, he would talk with us. I mean, he was an adult, and he would just talk with the kids. Great guy. And anyway, one day, you know, we're all sitting there at the coffee shop there in the bowling alley, and all I did was shoot the paper across the room with my straw, right? Well, come on, you got to do that. And, you know, and I did, and it went, boo, like that. And he goes, oh, why'd you do that? He said, now the waitress is going to have to go back there and pick that up. And it was so weird, just that little thing, it broke my heart because I disappointed him. And I also knew that the guy still loved me. But that's one of those funny little things that has always stuck with me. It's like, the day that I, man, shouldn't have done that. But he never held anything against me. All I knew is that I had done wrong. And I think about God, who holds nothing against you and me. The Father held it all against his Son. And you and I can burn the house down. And the Lord will forgive. The Lord will forgive us and love us like nothing ever happened. And that causes us to not want to ever disappoint him again. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. That's my personal trip. I don't know about you, but my personal trip is I just don't want to disappoint God. Why? Because he loves me. Teach your children that God loves them. Teach your children that God forgives them. And so, okay, verse 18. Is that where I am? Verse 15. Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Okay, so going back to all of this, number one, remember. Number two, teach your children. And number three, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. That is bowing down to an inanimate object. Don't carve stuff and bow down to it. It was number two of the top ten, right? One thing about idolatry is that it lowers our view and understanding of God because it fits him into the box that we've created and where we can control him. You talk with people who have statues, maybe even in their homes, or go to a church where there's statues, and you go, and in what you do, you go over in front of this statue, and you kneel down in front of the statue, and you pray, looking at the statue. And of course, all of us Protestants go, oh, just stop it. You know, this is, woo, stop it. That's idolatry. You have carved something, you're worshiping it. They go, ah, not worshiping it. No, you're praying to it. No, not praying to it. We're using the idol to help, but we'll call it something else. We're using the icon to help us focus our prayer. And so it just helps us to, you know, to focus and well, nope, nothing that we can create could ever match the glory of God. It lessens it. And so if this item that you're praying to or praying in front of or whatever, if that's what you think God is like, or should I say, the saints, which you shouldn't be praying to anyway, then you have a really small God, and your God can also be destroyed. I'm going to get into all of that. But the main thing that I just want to say about idolatry tonight is that nothing we create that we could create could ever match the glory of God Almighty. And if we look to an object in order to remind us who he is, then we don't know who he is. A.W. Tozer says this, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. God Almighty desires his children to know all of him. We limit him in our hearts when we choose idols." It's that simple. You know, Moses makes it clear here. He says, you saw no form. Twice he said that now. He said that back in that last section. He says it again in this one. You remember, you saw no form. And even remembering what Jesus says to the woman at the well, that God is spirit. There's no form. He is spirit, and that's all there is to it. So don't go trying to mold God into an excuse me. Don't go trying to mold God into an image that is suitable for you. There's another kind of idolatry that I learned from my buddy David Guzik probably about 20 years ago, and he calls it idolatry of the imagination. A lot of us really believe that it's not idolatry provided there are no items. But idolatry of the imagination is something that when you say this, well, I like to see God as dot, 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 fill in the blank. I see God as more of a forgiving God than a judgmental God. You know, he's both of those things. We cannot pick and choose what part of God we want and call him that's the entirety of God in our own heads. And so whatever you think of God on your own, if you have an opinion as far as who you believe God is, that's idolatry. The scriptures will tell you who God is. That's where we know. And so verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God gives us this gift of the sun, the moon, the stars, and how beautiful all of this is, and places them in their places that you can guide your ship in the sea by the stars, and just amazing. Don't worship any of that. Just as we're told not to worship anything that man makes, we're not to worship anything that God makes. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, giving up the truth for a lie and worship the creation instead of the Creator who is blessed forevermore. This world loves to worship the sun, moon, and the stars. Man, they like their horoscopes. They like to they love their trees, they love, oh my goodness. They believe all that stuff has power. And here's the problem, I think, with people, and it's just a wonderful, well, should I say, maybe not so wonderful phrase, is it says, you feel driven to worship them. You feel driven to worship them. The Hebrew, it's long definition of the Hebrew that just speaks of being pushed. Something within you is just pushing you and pushing you. And the fact is this, man, sometimes you're just carried away with emotion. Sometimes you're just carried away with something deeper than the truth. Think about that for a second. And that's why people worship so many weird things and so many weird religions, so many weird things. You talk to them about it and say, now, wait a minute, let's talk about it. Let's lay all these facts out on the table. Wow, what you believe doesn't make any sense at all. And then they look at you like you're crazy. They go, oh, well, you know what? You just don't understand the deeper things. You're going to have to explain the deeper things to me. It can't be explained. I know, because it's a lie. It can't be explained because it makes no sense. And yet our hearts are so deceptive. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. And I think what happens is we get so blown away by the greatness of something. This is creation. You look at all these trees and stuff and say, wow, it's so beautiful, and you're moved with emotion. The next thing you're doing is you're bowing down to it. Salami, salami, baloney, baloney, whatever. People actually believe that when you walk into a building, like a church building, like the ones we saw in Russia. And some of these buildings are amazing. The architecture blow your mind. They make it in such a way that you walk in and all of a sudden you're in awe. And so the next thought is, well, God is here. Well, God is in this building. He's not in the parking lot. He's in this building. And so... These feelings we get from things that we're impressed with, it turns into really stupid things. And God says, lest you feel driven. They were driven to do it. I've just got to worship the sun and moon and the stars. I've just got to. And the people today in Fort Bragg and Mendocino, driven to worship and believe some of the most foolish, idiotic things. But not for God's people. Because you're totally free. You're totally free to carve something and bow down to it. You're free to go buy a Gumby and worship the Gumby. You're totally free to worship the ocean, the stars. You're totally free to do that. But if you belong to God, you're not free to do that. Because those are not God's. We are to worship God alone. And so, it's unfortunate that so many people discern truth by how they feel, not by what is true. And so, verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. So, you know, understand, the Lord has taken you out of the iron. The Lord took you out of slavery. The sun, the moon, and the stars did not take you out of slavery. That statue did not take you out of slavery. That golden calf you put together in Exodus chapter 32 did not take you out of slavery. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Do you realize in 3.5 chapters, this is the third time he has said this? I think it's funny. He won't stop telling him. And each time he said, because of what you guys did. You know, you guys. No, I know I sinned, but you. You know, I'll let God sort all of that out. But the fact is that Moses was going to have to die on the east side of the Jordan. So, verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget. He keeps saying this, take heed to yourselves, doesn't he? Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. All right. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And we're going to be stopping there. But so why do we remember? Why do we listen? Hey. Can I have some help, Joshy? Yeah. All right. Yeah, come on, Tony. It's all right. You get it. We could just go sit in the back. It's better. Oh, that's all right. No, that's all right. You can just, you know, you can just sit in the lobby. It's good. Yeah, we're almost done. Just kind of taking the long way. That's all right. We're good. That's good. Okay, so we have been instructed to take heed, to remember, to listen, to obey, to teach our children, to flee idolatry. Okay, so why do we do all this? Well, because so that we'll live. God wants us to live, and this is how we do it. It's pretty straight up and simple, but there is something else. There is another reason. And it's not just you and me that's being affected here, but it is God Almighty. Because as well as he being a consuming fire, he's jealous. And the Hebrew word for jealous is jealous. All right. I know we struggle with this and we try to redefine it because jealousy is not good for us. Jealousy is a work of the flesh. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, it's up there with hatred, contentions, jealousy. And so here, you know, God says, I'm jealous. So we got to figure that out, don't we? And it does. It simply means jealous. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, explaining commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right. Just look up in the dictionary jealousy, and there are a few different definitions, and they're all pretty much the same, but when you and I think of it, I think that it comes down to this. inclined to or troubled by suspicions of fears of rivalry, unfaithfulness, etc., as in love or aims. And let me just give it to you from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jealousy. So God says he's jealous, but why is jealousy a sin for us and not for him? Well, God's jealousy is controlled and perfect and not purely selfish. You see, my jealousy is purely selfish. When I'm jealous, it has everything to do with what I want for me. But I think it's better. I think you really get a good feel for jealousy. Just go back to when you're 12 years old. And there's that girl, and you like that girl, and she's with that guy. All right? There's your jealousy. And boy, it was all about me. Had nothing to do with her, but when God is jealous, he's jealous because, yes, he wants you and me all to himself, but it's the best for you. He loves you so much that he wants the best for you. You and I, you know, that's hard for us to stand up here with a straight face and say, I'm the best for that. And so God's jealousy is controlled. It's not purely selfish. So he can have jealousy, and you and I are not allowed to have it. No. I know. Some of you are just, the squirrels are going. You're going, yeah, well, what about if? I know that's where you like to do. But it's one of those things that, you know, there are things that we do as adults that we don't let our five-year-olds do, like drive. Okay, driving is good for adults. It's not good for five-year-olds. All right? Jealousy is good for God. It's not good for us. You don't want us handling that because we will be out of control. But God, we need to understand. Another thought on this, by the way, is that of the what you call the anthropomorphism, and that is, you know, putting a human emotion on God because there can't be any other word to describe it. And so it helps us understand one thing, and that is God wants us all to himself. End of conversation. He just wants us all to himself. Not because he is so selfish, but because he wants what is best for us. And so since he has made us all for him, then there shall be, there should be, there must not be any other gods, no other loves. It is all him. And that's where life is. And it blows my mind, one last thought and we'll be done. It blows my mind because it's easy for us to say, yeah, I understand he wants the best for us and we understand that life, when it's all him, then we're going to be okay. But to consider that he wants us to have no other love. That he would actually burn in his heart with jealousy for us. This is pretty crazy, but I'll take it. He loves us that much, all for himself. And we will continue this chapter next week. Father, thank you for your word. And I do. I want to pray for our little friend who was here in the front row and ask you for his salvation. Ask you for his, just, Lord, that you would speak to him and that you would set him free. It's no mistake that he was here. It's no mistake that he's here right now. God, you can break through anything. You broke through so many of us. And Lord, I pray that the words, your spirit was able to penetrate all that other stuff. And Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to not forget what you've done, who you are. Help us to teach our children. Help us to teach our grandchildren. And help us in this, what we are naturally idolatrous, Lord. Help us to cast all of that aside and to seek to know you more than anything. Thank you for even giving us that desire. What a miracle. What a wonderful miracle. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.